turn in it to Malachi chapter 3. Now, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and if you're using one of the pew Bibles, it's on page 802. So Malachi chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 1 and 4. Now, this is a place in which the prophet Malachi is speaking to the people about one who is going to come, a messenger who is going to bring a message. Now, we're going to hear about that as we look at chapter 3 of Matthew in the sermon here in a little bit. But recognize that this is where the prophecy, or one of the places where the prophecy comes from. Now, you're going to see the word messenger used there two times. The first time it's used for the messenger that's going to precede Christ. It's talking about John the Baptist. The second time, it's talking about Christ himself. So that gets a little confusing. But look at what Malachi has to say in prophecy. He says, starting in verse 1, and I ask you, if you would, please stand as I read this. And one more thing, this comes at a time when the people had turned away from God. And so this is a message of hope here. Chapter 3, this is God's word. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years." Just one more word about this. You'll notice in there that this is a message of hope, but it's also got a message of warning in it as well, and we'll see that in Matthew's account this morning as we spend time in it. You may be seated. So Matthew chapter 3. Up to this point, as we've gone through the first portion of the gospel according to Matthew, we can see that Matthew's intent really has been primarily upon showing the connectedness with this child who has come into the world, and what had gone before, the Old Testament prophets, what had been prophesied, the Messiah, which, as we know, means king. Now today, as we look at this passage in chapter 3, between chapter 2 and chapter 3, we skip over about 30 years. And we go to about the time when Jesus was beginning his ministry. And you'll notice here in this passage, as we go through it, that even though Matthew doesn't stop connecting to the past, and that's very clear, but his primary emphasis is on something brand new that's happening. And he's saying that in all of history, what you're seeing right now is really a turning point. And because it's such a significant change, there's a need to be ready for it. There is preparation that's needed. Now, as we go through this passage, we'll see that in some ways this really is a very distinctive message for Israel. It's operating under, if you're familiar with the covenant, the old covenant, it's operating under that program which pertains specifically to them. But the actual message that John the Baptist brings in this passage that we'll see very clearly is really the one that we need to hear. It's the same one, the very same words that we see Jesus begin his ministry with, and the same ones that the disciples took forward when he sent out the 12, and then later in the book of Acts as the apostles went forward. This is really the same message. But what we see here is that it's a message of preparation. There is a preparation of the heart that is needed. And that's something that's needed before every person is able to receive Christ. And then after that, really on a daily basis, this is a message that we need. Now, I'll ask you the question, have you ever wondered why it is, maybe in looking around, that some people we see are able to hear about Christ and hear a message and receive Christ so easily? And for others, it seems to be a very difficult message. And maybe in some cases there's no interest in it, or there's even hostility to the message of Christ. Why such a big difference between the two? What is different about the heart of the person? That's what Matthew is dealing with here. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 3. If you would please stand, and I'll read this passage, and then we'll take a look at it. This is God's Word. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Father, as we read these words, we do need to recognize that these are the words of Matthew. They also contain the words of John the Baptist, but they are also your word. They are your word to us and to the church, and that means that we do need to pay attention to them. I pray, Lord, that you would help us this morning. Help us to have an understanding of this word. I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would be at work within us, because we know that apart from your work, that we truly are unable to understand this word. And I pray that you would help us to apply it to our lives, that we might live and walk with you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You be seated. You know, one of the things that I learned from day one when I went into the military, into the Navy, was that I learned that things were going to be very different. And because of the way that I went in, I learned that from the first day. It was almost like somebody came into my world and took over. All of a sudden, I wasn't marching to my own drum anymore. I was marching, and quite literally, to someone else's command. I was doing things that they required. And I will say that the military itself was very intentional and very effective in the way that they went about convicting me and convicting the others that were with me that our world had changed significantly. I started off with the equivalent of boot camp, for those of you who are familiar with it, in Pensacola, Florida. And after I arrived there, I knew that there would be a Marine Corps drill instructor who was going to play a significant role in my life in training me and the others. I didn't know how significant at the time. But we weren't introduced to the drill instructor right away. Instead, we had a number of men who had just finished the program, the same program that we were going through. And their singular job, as I came to find out later, was to prepare us. It was to prepare us for the drill instructor, and for his message, and for fitting into this new life. And, you know, as I look back on that, it was very clear what they were doing, the task that they had been given. They were given a group of people who had been living their own lives, who had been in charge of themselves, and their job was to impress upon us that when the drill instructor came, that all that was going to change, that we were going to be given a new way of life. There was going to be a new rule, that we were no longer going to be in charge in the same way that we were before. It was going to be a rule outside of ourselves. And I'll say, not so much by always by the words that they shared, but by what they did, these men that were over us, as they had all our hair shaved off of our heads, as they had us standing at attention, shouting at the top of our lungs on their command, they began telling us that there are many of you here that are not going to make it. You know, when the DI comes and he brings this new way of life, the one that requires that you submit to it, for many of you, you're not in for that. You're too in control of your own lives, and you like that too much. And I remember for the first couple of weeks, there was this tremendous battle that was going on inside of my head. I still wanted to live my own life, have my own comforts. But I knew, I came to know, that there was one of two choices, one of two paths I could take. One was to submit to this new way of life. And the other was to utter three letters. There were these letters, D-O-R. It meant drop on request. And anybody who uttered those letters, it immediately meant that I want out. I'm not going through with this. I'm not going to submit myself to this way of life, to this drill instructor, if this is what it's going to take. And that was a struggle for a time, and I will tell you it was very effective. In the class that started out, we had 40 people. By the end of the class, we had 12 people that graduated. And that same decision had to be made by every person that was there. And you know, when I think back about the task that these men had who were over us, it was really to deliver to us a message. And it was a message that would prepare us. And in the process, it would separate out those who were willing to submit from those who were not. You know, as we turn to this chapter, chapter 3 in Matthew, that's what we see with John the Baptist. He really is a messenger, and he comes with a message. And it's a message that, as we read through the Old Testament, we can see that they knew that there was going to be a messenger, someone who was coming before the Messiah, who was going to do this act of preparation. They knew that he was going to be like Elijah. And so that's when we see Matthew spending time here talking about his dress, that he was dressed in camel hair, and he ate locusts and honey. They would have connected that picture very closely to Elijah, who was to be the one who was to come. And so that's what we see, is that there's this messenger that has come. They know who the messenger is, and he brings a message, and it's a message that requires submission. And his message basically was that the king has arrived, and he has come to rule. But it's not going to be a rule that's forced upon you. It's going to be a rule that you must submit to willingly. But it's going to require a response. And so it was a message that required a response. And it really was intended to prepare the hearts of the people for the one who was to come. Now, if you look there in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea." This was it. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You know, this is the first time in all of the New Testament that this word kingdom is used. And Matthew uses it almost 50 times as you go through the rest of the book, and it's used throughout the rest of the New Testament. This is kind of the central theme of the New Testament, the kingdom. The kingdom is here, a kingdom rule. And really, as we look at that, this is John's message, that our hearts need to be in a certain state before we are ready to receive this kingdom rule. that Jesus brings. He can never rule over our hearts unless they've first been prepared for an acceptance of that rule. And that preparation requires this one word that John gives here, repentance. And he makes it clear, it's a cleansing out of what was there before. It requires a turning away. And that requires also a recognition of the depth of our sinfulness, something of the depth of our sinfulness, and a desire, a true desire in the heart for a cleansing from it. And so what Matthew shows us here by showing the response that John receives to his message is that he shows us that there are different ways of hearing this message of the kingdom. You know, it really is one message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But it's a message that can manifest itself in the heart in a number of different ways. In other words, it is the way that it's heard depends upon the recipients. There are some who will have very little standing in the way of receiving that message. But there are others who will have a very difficult time receiving that message. For some, it comes as a message that they are willing to hear. They want to hear because it is a message of comfort. For others, there's a barrier there. There's something that's standing in the way. And for them, it is a distressful message. It's a hard one to take. They don't want to hear it because there's something standing in the way. And so this is a message that can bring comfort. It can bring distress. And Matthew also shows us in this passage why it should be a message of great hope. One message, three responses: comfort, distress, or great hope. And so first of all, just after John says these words, we see that many people respond to it. There are some for whom it is a welcome message. It brings great comfort. And so they want to hear it. They're attracted to it. Verses 5 and 6 say, "Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." Now notice here what happened. If we go back to that time, you got all these people, it says, from all the region around. It wasn't all the people literally, but it's using a phrase that means it was massive amount of number of people. They're marching 20 miles, if you went from Jerusalem, or for some of them much further, out into the wilderness by the Jordan River. And they march out there to hear John and to willingly confess their sins. And then we see that John is marking out this time as being singularly important for each of them by baptizing them. And so first of all, we have to ask the question, what was John's purpose here? What is he doing? And it really is a task of preparation. He wanted these people to be ready for the one who was to come. You know, the baptism itself that John gave was, and we see this in Scripture and other places, it was a baptism of repentance. It wasn't like what we know today, like a Christian baptism, where it really is a sign and a seal that we are entering into a relationship with God in which we become identified with Christ and with the forgiveness that Christ brings. Now, this was different. In this baptism, they were really going back, and they were renewing their relationship with the Lord, a relationship that they were already a part of. Now, if you know something about this, having read through the Old Testament, you'll know that the covenant relationship was always, it always had as part of it a call for repentance. And if you were in this relationship, part of Israel, then you were always to be in this state of repentance before the Lord. And they even had an outward sign for this relationship, and it was circumcision. And it called them to remain in this state of repentance. But John is clearly showing here that these people weren't living in a state of repentance, that their hearts weren't repentant hearts. And so he comes now because there is a new urgency, because the Messiah has arrived. So something has to be done to get them ready. Now, the next question that we'd have to ask is why? Why such a great response? This is something that we see throughout Matthew's gospel. We see it throughout the other gospel accounts that John the Baptist had a tremendous following. There were a lot of people that followed him, that listened to his message, that were attracted to it, and they seemed genuinely repentant. Now, just a note, that doesn't mean that they all followed God's will. There are different types of repentance. But the emphasis here is that they renounced their sin and they committed themselves to a new way of life as a purified people of God. They took this first step that John called them to take. So why were so many attracted? Now he quotes in this passage from Isaiah chapter 40 when he talks about the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'll invite you, if you'd like to turn back in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. It's about the middle of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 40, this is a place where Isaiah speaks of God sending a messenger to his people in the midst of their punishment that they were experiencing, that they were going to experience because of their sin. And the opening words in Isaiah chapter 40 tell us the effect that this message would have on the people and the messenger that was to come. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 1 says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity, her sin is pardoned." It's talking about her sin being removed from her at this point. Now, then in verse 3, this is the part that Matthew quotes from. It says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain." You can't miss it there, that the preparation for this messenger who's going to be coming, he's going to be bringing a preparation that is a removal of obstacles. It's really a cleansing. And this is John's message, that you need to remove the obstacles that stand between you and the Lord at this time when the King is coming. Repent so that you're ready for this new kingdom rule to come into your life. Now, this is something that we see in other areas of our lives today. When there is a big change that is going to be taking place, there's often a preparation period before. Think about many of the diets. If you look at a diet that you can take today, many of them, if you really stick to their regimen, before you start the diet, they call for a time of cleansing, or some of them call it a deep cleansing. And really, if you go through it, it's a radical change of diet from the way that you were eating before, so that all the impurities, they even call them toxins, will be removed out of your body. And why is that? So that your body will be ready and prepared for this new way of eating. You're headed in one direction, the way you've been eating. Now, this is a drastic change that's taking place, and so there's a preparation time that's needed. Now, that sounds great, doesn't it? A cleansing, a new healthy way of life. Now, why wouldn't everyone do that? Why wouldn't we be about that at all times? We know the answer, because there are certain things that stand in the way. It's a difficult process, and whether it's turning from a certain way of eating or turning from our sin, we have things that stand in the way. We have, at times, control issues. Our heart is not always ready or in a place to receive a message. You know, you remember I said about my going into the military, there was this tremendous battle going on inside my mind, and I can remember it so clearly, whether or not I would submit to this new rule that was brought by the drill instructor. Yeah, I had stuff that was holding me back, and it really was my comforts of life, my way of doing things for so many years. And I recognized at one point that those things had to be cleaned out, really. I had to let go of them. That unless I did that, that this new rule in my life would never become a welcome message. I will say, once I made that decision and that change turned from my old way of life to the new way of life, I began to embrace it. I was no longer holding on to some of the old things, but I was embracing the new. And we've got to ask that question about ourselves. What about you? Is there anything that you know that you're hanging on to? Is there an area in your life, maybe something that you haven't allowed yourself to really think about, to point to it and say, you know, that really is rebellion against the Lord, but it's something that is standing in the way, and it's preventing me from fully accepting God's rule over our heart, over my heart? Or are we like these crowds of people where we recognize our sinfulness, we recognize our need, and we repent before the Lord, and we see repentance as something that needs to be embraced, and so we eagerly confess before the Lord so that His kingdom rule can come in, can execute within our hearts? And so that's one condition here. It's a condition in which the message that John brought is a message that is comforting. Now, Matthew also points out that this same message can be a very hard message. It's a message that can bring distress. A message in which we see here their hearts were not able to accept it. They didn't want to hear it. We see it with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's a different kind of heart. So John gives the same basic message, but in a different way. In verse 7, and I just have to say this as we look at this, that we know the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't get along. They weren't friends with one another, and yet you can see here they came together because here they were against something common. So if we look at verse 7, it says that they came to his baptism. It doesn't say like the crowds that they came to be baptized. And it's pretty clear from John's response to them that their reason for coming was really to spy on him, to figure out what he is doing because of the fact that they didn't accept his message. And so in verse 7, he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You know, he's saying how ironic it is that they've come out, that they've placed themselves with the repentant crowd, but it doesn't show in their lives at all. You know, repentance ultimately, he's saying here, is something that can't be faced or can't be faked before the Lord. In verse 8, he says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." That's a message that we see later in the book of Matthew. Jesus says, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. He's talking about the heart. That's what's important. It's not what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside that's important. And if there's something on the inside that's standing in the way, then it will leave the person with an unrepentant heart. And that's what we see here. We see John saying that the primary sin that stood in the way for these people, these leaders in Israel, was that in their heart, they claimed that they were accepted by God because of something external to themselves, because of their race. They were Israelites. They were circumcised. They were part of the people of God. And therefore, they presumed upon this, that God accepts me because I'm part of this covenant people. Now, same thing that we as families have been teaching Corbin and Callie, that they were baptized when they were younger, and yet that doesn't mean that that's something that they can presume upon, that they can take forward. No, they have the responsibility of moving forward, making sure that their heart is right before the Lord. And so that's what we see that didn't happen with these men. In verse 9, we see that John says, "And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." Notice that they have an obstacle in their way. There's something they're unwilling to give up. They've got an unrepentant heart. And so look at John's message to them. And notice here that this proceeds from John's main message, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But for some, for those with unrepentant hearts, they need to hear this, that there is no escaping judgment. And John makes it clear. He says in verse 10, "Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And then speaking of the one who is to judge, he says in verse 12, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." You know, we've got to say as we hear those words that these are harsh words. They're difficult words. They're words that over the history of the church, much has been done to remove them out of Scripture, to excuse them, to say that they don't apply. But all of Scripture, Old Testament and New, bears witness that this is the destiny of an unrepentant heart. We need to know that we are not accepted because we have received the sign of baptism, or because outwardly we have prayed a certain prayer, or because we have been born into a certain family or are a citizen of a certain nation. What matters is the condition of our heart. Is it in a repentant state? Or are you holding on to some area of your life that you refuse to submit to God's kingdom rule? And if so, then this is the message that you need to hear about a judgment to come. You know, just a few days ago in men's Bible study, we were talking about this very topic. And Terry played for us a very famous sermon from many years back, Jonathan Edwards, the sermon, "Sinner in the Hands of an Angry God." And in it, he said these words, again, difficult words, but words that require us to think about because it's the same message. He said, unconverted men walk over the pit of hell on a rotten covering. That the reason why they are not fallen already and do not fall now is only that God's appointed time is not come. And somebody said it the other night. This is really speaking of God's grace, that His grace sustains us even when we are in an unrepentant state before Him. But we don't know for how long. And so as His grace sustains us, we need to choose to respond. We need to take heed to the warning that's here and to turn from our sins and to submit ourselves before the King, submit to His kingdom rule. And really, that's where, as we look through this passage, John's message of hope comes in. That's when John says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," it has in it embedded this incredible message of hope. You know, in verse 11, John turns again to those who he was baptizing, and he speaks about his message and his sign that he attaches to that message. And he says, "I baptize you with water for repentance." And then he says this little word, "but." What he's saying there, he's drawing a comparison. He's saying, this is an old message. "I baptize you with water for repentance." It goes all the way back to Abraham. It's the message that has been there since as long as they've been a nation. But, he's saying, now has come something that is far better. He says, "He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry." And then he says, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." This is the message that he brings forward. It is a message of hope. And it's a message that's all about turning back to the Lord. Now, think about the nation of Israel. What was it within that nation that was such a problem for them? You know, it wasn't that they didn't know who their God was. And it wasn't that they didn't know how to remain in relationship with Him. But what it was that they continued again and again to turn back to their sin. We see this in the book of Judges, if you go back. And they were needing to repent again and again because they were failing and they were failing and they were failing. You know, Proverbs 26:11 puts it very graphically. It says, they were like a dog returning to its vomit. They were returning to their sin. Why? Because they lacked one thing. Because they lacked power. And I want to invite you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. Now, Ezekiel is close to the center of your Bible. It's shortly after Jeremiah, then Lamentations, Ezekiel chapter 36. We're going to look starting at verse 24. Now, this is a message of hope that was being brought forth. I can tell you that Ezekiel was one who had given his message to the people, to the Israelites, who had been thrown out of the land. They were in this bad state before the Lord. It was almost like God had forgotten them. And then they received these words of hope. In verse 24 of chapter 36, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from your idols. That sounds something like John the Baptist and his message. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You know, notice what he just said there. He said, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. This is what was missing before. This is power, the Holy Spirit coming inside of a person and giving them the power to conquer sin. It tells us that we're not on our own. Now, if you feel at times in your life like God is not there, like He doesn't care, like this sin that I've been struggling with for so long, nothing can be done about it, then I'm going to say something very directly to you. That is that you need to trust in God's Word, to trust in what He says. If you can say, I have repented, I have turned to the Lord, then we know that He gives within us that which we need, the power to overcome the sin. Now, it may take time, and it often does with certain sins. It takes time, but He says, trust in me, turn to me, and know that you have been given the power that you need to overcome this sin. This is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. He has done two things. One, by dying upon the cross, He makes it so that He doesn't see our sin. The Lord doesn't see our sin before Him. It's taken away and we are able to come together with Him. But at the same time, there's a power in the Holy Spirit that's at work within us, removing the very real sin, the sin struggles that we go through in our lives. And that's a power that we have within us. You know, this work of preparation that John brings to the Jews is a work of preparation that's in our hearts and that our hearts need as well. We need to take our hearts at times and to lift them up and to do an investigation. And it's really an investigation that this table in front of us invites us to do every time that we come to it. It doesn't mean that we need to come to it with a heart that's free of sin. It means that we need to come to it knowing that we are repentant, that we have turned from our sins and confess them to the Lord. You know, it's almost like if you were to take a pitcher of water in one hand and a glass in the other, clean, pure water, and you were to go to pour it into the glass, one condition has to be there, and that is, the glass can't be full of something else, full of impurities. It needs to be clean and ready, and then you can pour the water in. You can drink the water and be refreshed by it. In other words, this message of the kingdom says that we need to have a clean glass. And if we don't, if it's full of something else, then there is a message that's going to be distressful to us, a message that we don't want to hear, because there's something in that glass that we don't want to get rid of. But as we do, it becomes a message of great comfort for us, one that we want to hear, one that we run toward, and one in which we can ultimately have a great sense of hope, because we can know the work that the Holy Spirit will do inside of us to finally and completely cleanse us as we walk with the Lord. Please pray with me.